I've been making the interpretation for you folks that during the tribulation period, there will be one dominating kingdom that will encompass the entire world. It will be a new world order that will be established following the rapture. It will be divided into 10 parts. While it will still be one kingdom, it will be divided into 10 parts, 10 regions. This is a significant interpretation and bears some support from scripture and evidence in the details. And sometimes when we need to defend our position on certain things in scripture, details are very important to substantiate the positions that we hold. And this is not a common interpretation. I admit many people still hold to the revived Roman Empire interpretation. It was a little easier before the European Union became like 26 countries. You know, the thought was back in the 50s and 60s and even in the 70s that the revived Roman Empire would be the kingdom of the end times, and the 10 horns represented 10 European countries that would fulfill that revival of the Roman Empire. But I don't know how you fit that into Europe anymore, since there's so many countries involved in that. That's a little tough. So some of what we're going to do in the details of the book of Daniel is I'm convinced of it, substantiate this position that there is one kingdom that will engulf the entire world during the tribulation period, but it will be divided into 10 parts, 10 regions, with 10 regional kings. Before we get to some of that detail, I want to just talk to you a little bit about the difference between the book of Revelation and the book of Daniel. The book of Revelation is to the church what the book of Daniel is to the nation of Israel. The book of Revelation was written to the church. If you would just very briefly go to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, and beginning in the first verse, where it says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants." And in the context of the New Testament, his servants are the members of the body of Christ. Then in verse 4, he says, "John to the seven churches which are in Asia." Now we know that John will address an individual letter to each one of these seven churches in chapters 2 and 3. But it's of interest to me that he addresses the entire book of the Revelation to all seven churches together. And that to me confirms that those seven churches represent the entirety of the body of Christ during the church age. And that the book of Revelation was written primarily to the church to motivate us to be better witnesses for the Lord. We know what's coming. It wasn't given to us to go out and tell unbelievers about all of the gory details of what's coming in the tribulation period. They need to hear the gospel. That's what they need to hear. But why do they need to hear a gospel? Because we know what's coming. And so it's intended to motivate us. On the other hand, the book of Daniel is written to the nation of Israel. Would you go back to Daniel chapter 9? Daniel chapter 9 and verse 15. And I want to focus on the term "thy people" in the book of Daniel. In the book of Daniel chapter 9 verse 14, he says, "Therefore hath," verse 15, "and now, O Lord, our God, that has brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and has gotten thee renown as it is this day. We have sinned, we have done wickedly." Daniel starts talking about thy people. I want you to notice verse 16. "O Lord, according to all righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, for our sins, for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Drop down to verse 19. O Lord, hear, O Lord, forgive, O Lord, hear and do, defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. So this is the setup. This is what Daniel is praying. And so in response to this, drop down to verse 24, God gives this prophecy to Daniel. In verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon whom? Thy people. And who is thy people? Just as in the book of Revelation, the servants of Jesus Christ are the members of the body of Christ, the church, in the book of Daniel, thy people is talking about the people of Israel. That's who the book of Daniel is written to, and that's what the prophecies are intended for, the people of Israel. Chapter 10, verse 14. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days. So once again, even the prophecies that are projecting to the end times is in the context of the nation of Israel. It's all about the nation of Israel, thy people. Daniel chapter 11 and verse 14. 2 weeks from tonight, we will be in Daniel chapter 11. Next week, we'll be talking about the Antichrist in the book of Daniel, chapter 8 in particular, the details that he gives us regarding the Antichrist. The week after that, Daniel chapter 11, but not the entire chapter, only the historical part of it that leads us up to the tribulation period in the Daniel chapter 11. But here we have Daniel chapter 11 and verse 14, and he says, and in those times there shall many stand up against the king of the south, also the robbers of thy people. Once again, the focus on thy people. So we go to chapter 12 and verse 1. And in the focus of the end times, once again, it says, at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble. In other places also referred to as Jacob's trouble, which is the tribulation period. Such as never was since there was a nation even to that same time. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered. It's all about thy people, the people of the nation of Israel. Now, comparing the two books, there is some historical information in each of the two books. A lot of the historical information in the prophecies of the book of Daniel have already been fulfilled prior to the coming of Christ. And so the history, some of the history or all of the historical part of the book of Daniel takes place prior to the Christ's first coming to the earth. Whereas in the book of Revelation, there is historical information, particularly in chapters 2 and 3, the letters to the churches, that takes place after Christ was here the first time and leads us up to then the end times. Both books, however, if you see the dotted arrows, both books at the end of their historical aspects then go immediately to the end times. So the book of Daniel skips the entire church age. In the Old Testament, the church was never revealed. So we don't see anything about the church in the book of Daniel because it's all about the nation of Israel. In the book of Revelation, we are given a viewpoint of the things that take place in the end times from heaven, which is where the church is. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. After John records the letters to the seven churches, it says this in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And everything from chapter 4, verse 1, all the way to the end of the book of Revelation is the hereafter. John is taken up to heaven, and he is shown things from a heaven perspective, the heaven viewpoint. And so he's looking from heaven. That's where the church is going to be while all these things are taking place. And so he is given the view from that perspective. However, in the book of Daniel and in the book of Revelation as well, the nation of Israel's viewpoint is from the earth, because that's where Israel is. In the prophecies of the Revelation, the focal point is beyond the tribulation period. We're told a lot about the tribulation period in the book of Revelation, but the real crescendo comes at the end of the book of Revelation, where we have the, after the Battle of Armageddon, we have the Millennial Kingdom, we have the Great White Throne Judgment, we have the New Jerusalem, we have the wonder of eternity future. And so the focal point is really getting us through all of that stuff of the tribulation period and pointing to the things after the tribulation period. However, in the book of Daniel, in the prophecies of Daniel, the focal point is the end, particularly the end of the tribulation period. Once again, Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, where it says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, notice, to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy, to anoint the Most Holy One. Then verse 26, and look at the end of verse 26, where it says, the end thereof shall be with a flood and unto the end of the war. And there's a great emphasis on the end. Daniel chapter 8 and verse 17. Daniel chapter 8 and verse 17. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell upon my face. For he said unto me, understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. Then Daniel chapter 8, verse 19. Verse 19, and he said, behold, I will make thee know what shall be the last end of the indignation. And then you have several other references there where it keeps talking about the end, the end, the end. I mentioned this last week. I wanted to point it out to emphasize it. The prophecy of the 70 weeks points us to the end. It's to finish transgression. It's to bring an end, a culmination to all of these things. And so the time period is set for the 70 weeks, in the 70 weeks of Daniel. Of course, it was interrupted between the 69th and 70th week. The end doesn't come until the end of the 70th week, which is yet to take place in the tribulation period. But there are references to the end. Some of the references point to the end in a general sense, so that we're talking about the entire final kingdom, this eighth dominating kingdom of the world that encompasses the world in the tribulation period, and some of them reference the very final end at the very end of the tribulation period. Reflect upon the questions that are asked in Daniel chapter 12. Notice in Daniel chapter 12 in verse 4, when Daniel gets all of this prophecy, and there's questions being asked in Daniel chapter 12. Actually, let's go to verse 6. Daniel chapter 12, verse 6. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? Verse 8. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And verse 9, and he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Verse 13, but go thy way till the end be. Then we compare that to the question that the disciples ask in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 3. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 3, and he sat upon the Mount of Olives. The disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us what shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world. The word world mean referencing the world system as it is, and that is in the context of the 70 weeks of Daniel and the program for the nation of Israel. What's the end of all of this? And so this is the focus of the book of Daniel. It's written to the nation of Israel. It's pointing to the end of the prophecy of the 70 weeks. And so while we are given some information about the historical aspects that lead up to the tribulation period, that's the real focus, pointing us to the end. And so we have a lot more information about this final kingdom than we have about previous kingdoms that lead up to it. So let's go to Daniel chapter 2. And we're going to look at Daniel chapter 2 and some details there and compare it with Daniel chapter 7. There is a connection between the kingdom of the time of the end and the historical kingdoms that lead up to it. Daniel chapter 2, verse 33. His legs of iron and his feet part of iron and part of clay, thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken together, broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. Now, this stone represents the Lord Jesus Christ coming in the second coming. Where does it strike this image? Strikes it on the feet. Strikes it at the bottom. But what part of the image is broken when it strikes? Breaks the entire image. So there is this connection. If you recall, Revelation chapter 17, there's a beast with seven heads. One of the first five, they represent seven kings in succession, seven kingdoms in succession. One of the first five of those, historically, revives, comes back into existence, becomes the eighth dominating kingdom of the world. And all of this is connected because it's one beast with seven heads. It's one image with four parts. And in the end, when Christ will break the final dominating kingdom of the world, as far as man's perspective is concerned and Satan's perspective is concerned, he'll break the power of everything that Satan tried to do throughout the entire human history. It's all vanished. The fourth kingdom in Nebuchadnezzar's dream image consists of legs, feet, and toes. I'm convinced that all of this represents the fourth kingdom. It's not a division where the legs of iron are the Roman Empire and the feet and the toes are the reviving of the Roman Empire. But all of this together is representing this fourth kingdom. Let me demonstrate a little bit to you. Chapter 2, verse 40. Chapter 2, verse 40, where it says, and the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things. So the iron in the legs, in this part of the image, represents strength. The iron speaks of the strength of the kingdom. And as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. Now, the iron in the legs and the feet of chapter 2 correspond to the iron in the teeth of chapter 7. Would you look over there in chapter 7, verse 7? Chapter 7, verse 7 is talking about, again, the fourth of the four kingdoms that Daniel addresses. Chapter 2 addresses four kingdoms. Chapter 7 addresses four kingdoms. This, again, is the fourth of the kingdoms. Notice the description of it. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. God chooses all of his words very carefully and very specifically. And there's an intention to show a connection between Daniel's vision in chapter 7 with Nebuchadnezzar's dream image in chapter 2. The iron connects both of these so that we know we're talking about exactly the same thing. Now, the mixture of iron and clay in the feet and toes of Nebuchadnezzar's dream image tell us there will be a weak element in the kingdom. How is this? Well, in Nebuchadnezzar's image in chapter 2, there are 10 toes on the feet. I don't think it uses the word 10, but there are normally 10 toes on 2 feet, correct? And it does mention toes. It's the feet and the toes. There are 10 toes. In Revelation chapter 7, we have 10 horns. Those two things go together. Now, what have we learned about the 10 horns? A little horn comes up among the 10 horns and takes three, dominates them, makes them the base, Satan makes them the base of his operation. This is the way in which this kingdom will be divided. The 10 parts of the dominating kingdom of the world during the tribulation period will be divided 7 and 3. Initially, Satan will attempt to divide it even more and take over the whole thing. But this shows the weakness in this new world order. They're not able to maintain control over all of it. Satan is able to take control of 3 of these regions soon after they are established. It is described as the kingdom. Let's go to chapter 2, verse 41. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. Again in verse 42, as the toes of the feet were part of iron and clay, part of iron, part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. Even though it's the feet where the 10 toes are, is the part where it's mixed with iron and clay, it still is referencing this whole part of the fourth part of Nebuchadnezzar's dream image as the kingdom. And then at the same time, in verse 43, it says, and whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. So it's the kingdom, but it involves they. And that's the demonstration in Daniel chapter 2, that it's only one kingdom, but it has 10 parts. Now, we come to this statement here in verse 43, whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And the question will be, what does it mean, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men? And just like last week, I had to tell you regarding the 2300 days that there's no other reference for us to compare, and we have no idea what that's referring to. Same thing is true with this statement. I don't think anyone can justifiably interpret that. It's a mystery. God tells us some details that we can't explain. That's fine. I think he just wants us to to appreciate the fact that he knows what's going on, and that's really all that matters. And we just trust that when he includes these details and doesn't explain them to us, that they'll have some meaning to us later on. I can't explain that particular statement to you, and I don't know of any other reference in Scripture where it refers to it, at least in reference to the 10 horns and the 10 kingdoms of the tribulation period. There is this reference to kings multiple in the kingdom. Verse 42, once again, as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. Yet in verse 43, it says, and whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave to one another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings, so they, in verse 43, is these kings. Obviously, they is referring to the kings of the 10 regions of the world at the end time. But notice it's the kingdom, but it has these kings. So there's one kingdom, but 10 parts. I don't want to ride this too long, but it's such an important part of understanding what's going on during the tribulation period. Go over to Daniel chapter 7 and verse 7. For comparison, after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast. It's just a single beast that he sees as the fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and had great iron teeth. He devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. It's a single beast, but it has 10 horns. Verse 45, chapter 2, verse 45. Chapter 2, verse 45. The stone breaking the image points to the final end. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation sure thereof. With that, let's go over to chapter 7 and look at a few things there. Just a couple of things. I've read this verse already, but I want to look at it in a little detail, chapter 7, verse 7, because it gives us a description of this kingdom that will dominate the world, at least attempt to dominate the world in the end times. And understand that this eighth dominating kingdom of the world that encompasses the entire world at the beginning of the tribulation period is not the kingdom of the Antichrist. The Antichrist is not given the privilege of having any authority at the beginning of this. He has to try to obtain authority by seizing different parts of this final beast. So when it's talking about the fourth beast, we're not talking about the kingdom of the Antichrist. We're talking about that eighth dominating kingdom of the world that was referenced in Revelation chapter 17. And so in verse 7 of Daniel chapter 7, it says, after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful. That is something that makes you afraid. And terrible, something that terrorizes you. Now you can imagine the picture that we've painted for you. The rapture happens. How many people did we say that would involve? I think it was like 70 million people or something like that, according to the number of professing born-again believers in the world today. I mean, could be more, could be less, but tens of millions of people disappearing all at one time is going to create tremendous chaos in the world. which will lay the groundwork for the creation of this new world order. People will be afraid. They'll be afraid not to submit to this new world order. Now, if they tried to do it today, if they tried to say, we're going to just do away with countries and we're going to divide the world up into 10 regions, how would we react today? Well, you know, my son lives in Oklahoma. I know how they would react in Oklahoma. They are so well armed out there. I think the federal government would be afraid of them. No, it would not be an easy task today to do something like that. But you create a scenario in which the world is in total panic because we have obviously been invaded from outer space and all these millions of people have been beamed up and all of this. And they'll be afraid not to submit to this new world order. It's going to be dreadful, and it's going to be terrible, and it's going to be strong exceedingly, having great iron teeth so that it can devour, and it can break in pieces, shattering things. And that's the idea of breaking in pieces, just shattering something, and then when it says stamp the residue with its feet, the residue, you know, is all the little pieces from the shattering. Any resistance that there will be in the world to this new world order will be easily stamped out because that's how strong this new world order will be. It's going to be diverse from all of the beasts that were before it. The world has never seen anything like this. There have been huge empires in the past. The United States of America is considered a world power. when we invaded Iraq back in the early 90s, Iraq had the fourth largest military in the world. But when we walked in, they just basically laid down their arms and ran away from us. That's a world power. We're intimidating because of our capability. The world has never seen anything like what they're going to see in the tribulation period. It's different than anything the world has ever seen. And the circumstances will allow it to be that. And this beast has 10 horns. It will set up these 10 regions. Now, verse 8 is about the Antichrist. We'll come back to that later. Verses 9 and 10 describe God and Christ. I want to go to verse 11. We're given a description of the end of the kingdom that will dominate the world, verse 11 and 12, where it says, I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame as concerning the rest of the beasts. They had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season. It's interesting. The beast is slain, and the rest of the beasts have their dominion taken away from them. Again, we have a single entity with parts to it. But the interesting thing is, we have in verse 7 this description of this fierce and dreadful thing, and yet it is so easily destroyed, which speaks of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's something the world has never seen. It's diverse from all of the kingdoms that were before it. The world has never seen anything like that. It is able to crush anyone, break all resistance into pieces. The world will have no choice. This will be a world-dominating power, and then it will get broken up because of the Antichrist who wants to have control of everything, and the world will be an absolute mess. You add on top of that all of the judgments that God is bringing upon the world through the seals and the trumpets and the vials and all of the chaos that's going on in the world. It's a terrible thing, and all of this trouble. Trouble for the nation of Israel. Jacob's trouble. And yet in the end, it will be so easily stamped out. As easily as a stone hitting the base of an image and breaking it all into pieces. Verse 19, then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron and his nails of brass, which devoured, break in pieces, and stamped the residue of the feet and of the ten horns. Daniel wanted to understand it. So it's explained, verse 23, the fourth kingdom will devour the entire earth. He says in verse 23, thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms and shall devour the whole earth. This final kingdom, prior to the millennial kingdom, this fourth final kingdom of men and of Satan dominating the world will devour the whole world. Whole earth. This is a whole world encompassing thing. But out of it will rise 10 kings, verse 24. And the 10 horns of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise. And then it starts to tell us about the Antichrist. We'll come back to that next week. Verse 27. In the end, Israel will be granted the kingdom God promised it through Abraham and David. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 27. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. And so Israel has been promised an earthly kingdom, an eternal earthly kingdom. And here it says, when this final dominating kingdom of the world is destroyed by Christ, Israel will finally receive the kingdom it was promised. After the rapture, the world will finally get what it has always wanted. One world government. You understand what's going on today with all this globalism, don't you? You hear about globalism? It's all about uniting the world into one world government. That's what people have been wanting for a long time. They don't want borders anymore. They want everybody to be together and the same. Now, a lot of people within the general population have that idea, but I don't think they understand the motivation of those who have been perpetrating all of this globalism, and that is power. But actually, it never really will get what it actually wants, because Christ will come. And before they can ever become united on the earth, the Antichrist is really going to mess things up. Satan's the one that's going to mess it all up. You know, people are finally going to be able to get this one world government, and here comes along this upstart who is messing everything up. Might say, well, why doesn't Satan just take over the world right at the beginning of the tribulation period? You know, not everybody worships Satan. All of the unbelievers will be unbelievers and unsaved and have a wicked element to them. But they all won't be ready to bow down to Satan. He can't identify himself at the beginning. He has to work through the system to gain power through a man called the Antichrist, and he will make his move in the middle of the tribulation period when he is cast out of heaven after he loses the battle with Michael and his angels, Revelation chapter 12. He's cast into the earth. At the same time, the Antichrist loses a battle against the king of the south, goes through the nation of Israel entirely angry. Satan and the Antichrist join forces, Satan and man together, take over the nation of Israel and establish an image of the supposed Messiah of the world that is to be worshipped by all men. in the committing of the abomination of desolation. What tremendous chaos on the earth. Because not everybody's going to go along with that, and there will be resistance. He'll constantly have battles with the king of the south, and then there will be tidings from the east that there's an attack coming from him. When these armies in Zechariah chapter 14 attack the city of Jerusalem, they're not attacking the Israelites at that point. They're attacking the Antichrist. But then comes the invader from outer space. And they all have a common enemy. And they go to the Valley of Armageddon. And Christ will win. He always wins. He can't lose. That's our God. That's our Savior. It's impossible for him to lose. He will conquer all of this. There is nothing about any of it of which we should be concerned or afraid. He has not told any of this that we would be intimidated by it. He's explained all of this to us so that we, knowing what's coming, would have a heart for people who are still lost. We're going to suffer the consequences if they're not one to Christ before it is eternally too late. Let's rejoice in our King, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who will ultimately conquer all evil, Satan himself. And let's be faithful and bringing others to the Savior, that they can be with him, with us, in a marvelous eternity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for all of this information you've given us. Please use it to motivate us. And as we continue to study and learn the details, give us increasing confidence in what we believe. Seeing how detailed the information is that you've given us in your word to reinforce these things in our hearts and minds. Thank you so very much. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.